Can you hear me? All right, there we go. All right. We have talked about the psalm titles and briefly last time. I just wanted to rehash real quick. As a reminder about these titles is that they, you know, were not in the original psalms. As, you know, they were added by scribes. And in fact, there are some differences in the Masoretic text on some of these. We talked about how there's a few we're not even sure about the author. And there's even debate among today whether some of, you know, the psalms were written by David. But in any event, what looking at the psalm titles does do is it helps us give us some insight onto how these psalms were viewed and the settings of the psalms. And we're looking at some of the titles today to consider what we can glean from them. We left off talking about the nature of the psalm last time, or I'm sorry, the purpose of the psalm. And if you have your Bibles that have the titles, real quick, let's look at these psalms here. And, you know, why do we do this? Well, it helps us give a setting. It helps us understand some things about kind of a background to some of the psalms. You can see here in Psalm 60, choir director according to Shushan Edith, a miktam of David to teach. So, you know, and we'll talk about some of these terms here in just a minute. When he struggled with Aaron-Aram and with Aram-Zorob, and Joab returned and smote 12,000 of Edom in the Valley of Salt. So it gives you a historical context and the fact that this psalm is going to be, you know, kind of didactic or teaching in nature. Then if you turn over to Psalm chapter 70, you have for the choir director a psalm of David for a memorial. Another example in Psalm 100. Psalm for thanksgiving. Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. So that's actually pulled out. Now, obviously, there's a lot of psalms with various purposes, and as we read them, you'll see a lot of psalms. For instance, David will talk about refuge from his enemies, and, you know, Lord being vengeful upon the wicked. But these psalm titles help bear out some of these things. We also have some that are designated as psalms or prayers, and we looked at that before when we talked about the word psalm. And then we have a lot of historical and musical directions. We've seen one case of a historical situation. You know, like if you just go to Psalms 3, you have a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. Now, again, some of these will be kind of, you know, they may be arbitrary. I know there's like, I think one of the psalms, there's some question on whether or not it was actually a psalm about David facing Goliath. We won't be looking at that psalm, but there's things like that. And then you have Psalm 6 where it says, for the choir director with stringed instruments upon an eight-stringed lyre. So you have these musical directions that are in there. And, you know, you'll see that kind of thing. I would like to discuss in brief about some of the terms. And I think we can gain some, you know, some insight into their worship when we look at some of these terms. It, you know, it helps when you're reading through the Bible and you come across words and you're like, well, what's this? And if you have a good study Bible that has, you know, those little designations, you might look in the column and get some, you know, note about what they are. Let's first talk about Giddith. Turn over to Psalm chapter 8. I want to mention this a little bit more in detail. I found this extraordinarily interesting and helpful. We're going to be studying Psalm 8 in a later class. And we're going to be looking at it as a messianic psalm. It's a very interesting psalm because Giddith is like a word for wine presses or fruit. And it was a song that was likely used for the Feast of Tabernacles in the autumn, standing for the enjoyment of God's protection and full reliance upon Jehovah's care. Okay, and I have Leviticus 23 there, and that's an instruction that was given that, you know, they were supposed to celebrate this feast. But look real quick at the psalm. O Lord, how majestic is thy name on all the earth, who has displayed thy splendor above the heavens. For the mouth of infants and nursing babes thou hast established strength, because of thine adversaries, to make the enemy and revengeful cease. When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars, which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou dost take thought of him, and son of man that thou dost care for him? Thou hast made him a little lower than God, and dost crown him with glory and majesty. Thou dost make him to rule over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, also beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and fish of the sea, whatever passes through the paths of the sea. O Lord, how majestic is thy name in all the earth. So here's, you know, possibly every, or a lot of times when they celebrated this feast, this song might be one that would be used during that time. And how appropriate, you know, extolling God as somebody who considers man. But even what's more interesting about that is when you consider what this means for the Christian today. Because as we see in the New Testament, these passages are used to talk about the Christ. And so I find that very interesting when you study this psalm, and we'll look at that in more detail later on. Now I'll turn over to Psalm chapter 18, and you'll see this inscription for the choir director, a psalm of David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of his enemies and from the hand of Saul, and he said. Now, if you have... come on in. And I think I got numbered again. There we go. Welcome.
We're on page 10.
And once again, I've done it again, where I've fruitfully put the wrong chapter on there. And that's really helpful. Either that or it's, yeah. Okay. Does anybody have King James Version? Or a different?
I do.
Okay, on your Bible. Does that word Shoshanim appear in it?
And chapter 18?
Yeah, in the title.
Now, the chief musician, Psalm of David, the servant of the Lord,
okay,
who spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord
would be at the beginning.
In the hand of all his enemies.
So, another interesting thing about these titles is that not all the texts will contain these. And in fact, in some of these titles, it's in a word, like in the words of the song, and the translators have come and they've taken out the word and they replaced it with some other words. For instance, when you have the Song of Love, I think there's actually a Hebrew word for that, and they've pulled it out and changed it. In this particular, I'm not certain. You will see Shoshanim in your Bible and other titles. I have come across it when looking. But this is kind of interesting because it has to do with the word lilies for the Feast of Passover, standing for the deliverance of Egypt. And, of course, in Exodus 12, you have that story. And then Deuteronomy 24 as well. So just like the Giddith, the Shoshanim is another kind of, these songs might have been used, these songs of deliverance that might have been used whenever these feasts were given.
I missed something. Where
yes.
Did you get this word on Psalm 18?
Yeah, this is from study, so sometimes there are different texts that they don't include all the words in the titles. Or they might have changed it, and I didn't write down a note. I think it's when it's who spoke the Lord the words of the song in the day that the Lord delivered him, and there's probably omitted. You'll see sometimes these words omitted or added in titles.
Well, you look at 2 Samuel 22, this is apparently a pretty reliable title, because you have it 2 Samuel 22.
What version do you have that has that in it?
It's not. I was thinking it was in King James, but no, you're right, Steve. It's an accurate title. The thing is that it's sometimes the words are translated or changed in the titles. It's not that it's, you know, they just didn't leave it out. It's just that for our sake, that word appears, but it means about deliverance.
It's in the heading for Psalm 45, Shoshanim.
For the choir director, according to the Shoshanim.
Or is this the Shoshin?
Yeah, that's correct. That's a different word. Yeah, that's a contemplative psalm.
That's what Shoshanim stands for?
This is Shoshin. Shoshin.
Yeah. Oh, so.
Which,
gotta have that ancient.
Okay.
My footnote says,
or
possibly lilies for Shoshin.
Mm-hmm. Oh, okay. Shigin. I'm thinking of Shigin. What do I have down in here? Shigin, that's the next one. I apologize. Shigayin. These are some of the Hebrew words vary a little bit. There you have in that particular psalm, like in Jamie's Bible, they have the word translated here, lilies, as well in the note. But you're reading that, you may think, well, what's this lilies about? And that's historians think that that's the reference to this feast of the Passover that maybe they might have used in there. I'm not, we're going to be dogmatic about that. It's just that people that study these things, they, make these suggestions that this might be kind of the Psalms of Deliverance, or these kind of psalms might be used in their worship. Psalm 7, the Shegian of David, when he sang to the Lord concerning Cush. And this word means to wander. And what these kind of songs, when they say it's a Shegian, it's like a wild or passionate song. It's a hymn of praise that can involve sadness or vindication. So it's a very emotional song. Muthlaban in Psalm 9, this is the one that there's kind of some controversy over, but I don't know if there's really that much of a big deal about it when you consider that Psalm 9 and Psalm 10 in our Bibles actually are kind of, they're separated in our Bibles, but in Hebrew texts they're placed together. And then later on in the Psalm, and that's why we had the numbering off, I think it was pointed out last time, some of the psalm numbers that I had in the lesson were off by one, and that's because I was going off the Hebrew. I'd made that mistake. Later on, they kind of justify themselves, I think around Psalm 113 or 115, that they get back in line. A song for the Sabbath day, Psalm 92. The Sabbath day, a day of rest, and here's a psalm dedicated to that, and this is one where the translators, put that, or when they made the Septuagint, that was what they put in there the scribes put in there to indicate what the psalm was for. And then you have according to Shushan Edith and Shoshanim Edith. So this is similar to before where we saw lilies, but you have this additional word, this testimonies. That's in Psalm 60, and these are for a first and second Passover. So you have Shushan Edith and then Shoshanim Edith, and it's believed that the Psalm 60 was for the first Passover and Psalm 80 was for a second Passover worship.
Okay, I'm sorry, not backing up, but yeah, to clarify, because you just said something a minute ago which helped me to understand something that I didn't understand from our earlier class. These titles were put in as part of the preparation of the Septuagint, or were they in, the titles were in the Hebrew text and they were just converted along with everything else?
Well, here's the challenge that they had, because they were, the scribes had put them in, so they were there. But the challenge,
in
Hebrew. The challenge was by the Septuagint is to decide, well, are we going to put the titles from this Masoretic text series or this one? And so there are variations in the text, but the one that ends up in the Septuagint, like for instance the authorship of some of the titles, is this or that. And sometimes you'll find in some of the texts may have a word in it that they didn't put this in the Septuagint.
So they had the same problems other translators have.
Yes.
But the titles existed pre-Septuagint.
Yes.
Okay.
Yes. The Septuagint translator didn't stick stuff in there, as far as I know, in my studies.
One of the evidences that they're very, very old is some of the terms, the musical terms, even the Septuagint translator didn't know what they meant. Mm. They're that ancient by the time they translated it, because they were very old. And that gives credibility to the possibility that at least on many of these, they were part of the psalm. Psalms was composed.
But, and that's what I was trying to get to, was do we give the same credence to the title as we do to the content. And I don't want to overly worry about that, but at the same time, it's in here, and it's and like you say, there's a lot of hidden meanings behind these terms and everything, and it just seems like it's important,
right?
Just as important.
It seems like it is. You know, at least maybe the people of that day that were scribing it thought, you know, if it was used in their worship at that time, you know, like I mentioned these here, I don't know that that was the original purpose. When David or whoever penned it, but just don't.
Greg, just one more thing. I think you mentioned this in a previous class, and Frost talking about the importance of the titles. There's an indication that some of the titles, instead of being superscriptions, maybe subscriptions to the previous psalm.
Yeah.
And that makes a big difference.
Yeah, and it can, because
their psalms had both.
They I definitely more study about that. I recall that in the studies on that, on the subscriptions, yeah. On some, like when we talk about the titles here, again, it's just to kind of help us understand maybe a little bit how these psalms played into their worship or how they, you know, fell into history, so we can gain some appreciation for them. And I put these terms here so when we come across them, we can have maybe a little bit more background than what maybe our notes in our Bible might say.
You may have referenced this, Craig. Habakkuk 3:19, there's
yes.
a clear example of a subscription.
Where you have here, you know, a prayer listed, and then you have a song for choir director at the very end, or for the chief singer. We need to move kind of a little bit faster through these. Miktam is just an atonement psalm. That comes up quite often. Ajeleth Hashahar is the hind of the morning. And in this particular psalm, if you look at the psalm, it's kind of a consideration for there's some messianic significance in the psalm. And we'll talk about that psalm some more in the future. Set to Alamoth in 46, and some of these, you know, are musical instructions. So in this one, it was possibly that there were soprano voices of the men or women singers in these. Likewise, and then we talked about the stringed instruments. Likewise, according to Malhoth or Malhoth Lineth, this is kind of some more musical instructions, dancing with shouting, usually for great events worthy of rejoicing. And that the Psalm 53 and Psalm 88, just turn over there real quick. Go to Psalm 53. The title says, "For the choir director according to Mahalaloth, the Maskil of David." And you have in verse 6, it says, "And I said, oh, that I have wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." So, there's historians that believe that this kind of these kind of interjections that appear in the poetry are these shoutings that would go on.
What did I do?
I read the wrong chapter. Then.
Oh,
I'm sorry. 53. Man, I'm doing really good today. 53. I read 55. For the choir director, according to Mahalath, the Maskil of David. In verse 6, "Oh, that the salvation would come out of Zion when God restores his captive people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Okay, what I was trying to say is there's indications that historians believe that these kinds of statements are ones that they would be shouting out in these songs whenever you have this, let Jacob rejoice, let Israel rejoice. I'm not certain that's on their studies, but this particular word is an indication that there was these kinds of psalms were used in dancing or shouting or some great events that they would rejoice about. Set to Al-Tasheth, in Psalm 57 through 59 has this. These are psalms of humiliation and destruction or a prayer of deliverance from. Turn over to Exodus 32. First, Uh-oh. Setting is the golden calf that was erected by the Israelites because they wanted a god to worship when Moses didn't come down. Verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why doth thine anger burn against thy people, whom thou hast brought out from the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak, saying, With evil intent he brought them out to kill them in the mountains and destroy them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy burning anger and change thy mind about doing harm to thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants to whom thou didst swear to thyself and didst say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all this land of which I have spoken I will give your inheritance, and they shall inherit it forever. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm which he said he would do to his people. Okay, now look at Psalm 57. So here you have the Moses entreating of the Lord that he might turn away his wrath. And of course the people had sinned and had done a horrible thing. And then in Psalm 57 through 59, you know, you'll see set to Al-Tasheth, which, you know, is our term. And this is a psalm of some humiliation, or it may be of destruction. So it may be like, you know, here's the enemies over here, humiliate them. You know, in the case of Egypt that Moses was saying, you know, you delivered them from Egypt. You don't want them to think bad things about them, and you need to establish your people. And so here, you know, in verse 1, you see, Be gracious to me, O God, be gracious to me, for my soul takes refuge in you. And in the shadow of thy wings I will take refuge until destruction passes by. I will cry out to God Most High, to God who accomplishes all things for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He reproaches him who tramples upon me. God will send forth his loving kindness and his truth. So you have these similar kind of sentiments where, you know, if I'm righteous, I'm a good person before God, I want to be delivered by him. There's a lot of anger from the Lord that's coming out and that will destroy the wicked, and I want to persevere, and I'm asking the Lord to help me in this case. So, you know, it's an idea where you're humbling yourself to pray to God and ask for either forgiveness or deliverance, that sort of thing. So, any questions?
This is Psalm 57?
Yes.
That's not what the thing at the top of what I have on this one.
What does yours say at the top?
This one says, and I looked at two different versions, so I don't think it's the King James thing. So,
okay.
It says, to the chief musician of David when he fled from Saul in the cave. And it says that on the King James and also on the New English Translation.
Okay. Well, in the New American Standard, it says, for the choir director set to Al-Tasheth, a victim of David. And then it says, when he fled from Saul in the cave. So, you know, just case in point, translators may be picking a different text or expanding on that. So.
And mine has both of what she said and what you said.
Well, are you connecting Psalm 57 with Exodus 32?
No.
That's what I couldn't figure. That's what I didn't understand.
No. It was the type of...
Oh.
I'm sorry.
For the Israelites, just as...
Yeah, this was sung in...
That's what I couldn't connect.
Praying?
That's my problem.
Sir.
You know, some of these, not the one that we're talking about right now, but sometimes you'll see a skillful psalm. Did you pick up anything in your studies what that means? I mean, does that mean that some people, only certain people could
I don't
use
know.
It or think it?
No, I didn't look at that. I didn't think about that.
I noticed that a couple times in here.
Steve, have you come across anything?
Of course, we've got to keep in mind, and I probably touched on this in previous class, I don't remember, but... this was not where all the Israelites came to the temple and sang these songs. These songs were sung, and these instruments were played by the Levites. And they were all prophets. They prophesied. So this is not a, okay, let's go to the temple. We're going to sing today. We're going to have a singing.
Mm-hmm. They had special abilities. We see that there's individuals that had special abilities given by God to do this worship. So
that may have to do with this skillful psalm. In other words, the way it was written for people who were under special power by God.
All right. Any other questions or comments? Okay. Math skills, we've already hit that a number of times. It's I have 13 psalms of instruction here. They're listed out. And the term means understanding or discernment.
Okay. Now, see, there's an example. Under 52.1, it says, contemplative, didactic, or skillful thought.
Okay, there are some psalms in your Bible that are noted as Song of Ascents. These are songs of degrees, if you will. And I think, I didn't list them out here, but I think they're on page 7 of your lesson. I thought I had listed them out earlier, song, but they're towards the end of your psalms. And these Song of Ascents, you'll see the title in there, and they are, when we say this word degrees, we're talking about they're kind of a progressive psalm. So, you know, they'll start with one idea and they'll build upon it. Now, that's some of them. There's different ideas about what these Song of Ascents were used for, and I'll just mention these. If you, like, well, let's start with the progression idea. If you look at Psalm 120. Excuse me. And, you know, this is true of several of our songs today. When you think of, you know, when we sing songs, it might have a story that follows them. It might have something that builds. So at the beginning it says, in my trouble I cried to the Lord and he answered me. Okay, so his cry is, deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. So, you know, it kind of starts with what he's talking about here, and then he gives you some information about what he's been doing. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? So, you know, he just talked about how he has deceit, and now he's going to kind of go into that a little bit more. Sharp arrows of the warrior with the burning coals of a broom tree. Kind of gets more into talking about how spiteful the tongue can be. Okay, now verse 5. Woe is me, I sojourn in Mesketh, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long as my soul has its dwelling for those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Okay, so in this particular part of the psalm, when you talk about a song of ascents, it kind of has an idea of these things, this progression is going on whenever possibly the individual is either traveling somewhere or on a journey. And it's kind of tied in with the psalm. So there's some other ideas about these Song of Ascents as well. Some believe it has to do with when they were used in worship, because the Levites might step, you know, stand on different steps of the temple, and that's kind of one idea about it. That's Jewish tradition. I'd put that in there. Psalm 122, look at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. Our feet are standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem that is built as a city that is compact together, to which the tribes up, even the tribes of the Lord, an ordinance to give thanks in the name of the Lord. I have that passage in there because where are they standing? They're standing in the gates of the city. They're not standing on the tabernacle steps. So, obviously, you know, we have to kind of take that comment with a grain of salt there. But there's some believe that a couple of the Psalm of Ascents might have been sung whenever they were leaving captivity from Babylon. This also intertwines with one of the psalms where they're having trouble dating it, because they think that Ezra scribed it, and they're not really sure. In fact, a lot of historians now think that's not the case, and that's probably where that comes in. Look at Psalm 121. It says, a song of ascents, and I have in there, sung on journeys involving the three annual feasts where they went up to Jerusalem. And this is like one of the examples. I will lift up my eyes to the mountains. From whence shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will not neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade and your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will protect you from evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will guard you going out and you're coming in from this time forever and ever. Now, again, you know, there's some idea in here that, you know, you're traveling by day, you're traveling by night, and when you go in, when you go out, and they attribute this to journeys that they would go out with a feast. But we shouldn't just say, look at the psalm and say, oh, that's what it's talking about, and I understand it, because this is talking about day-to-day living also. You know, when you go out, when you go in, when you come out, it's not just you know, traveling on these three annual, you know, times of the year. But the idea is to always have reliance on the Lord, that, you know, he'll guide you in your steps, that sort of thing. So that's the kind of idea behind these Song of Ascents. There's some different things going on here. Might have been related to their worship as they went up to Jerusalem. Certainly that one psalm we looked at had a particular case in point where the psalmist was saying, this is when I go up to meet these individuals. So,
Craig, it occurs to me that we have songs today that we use more for opening songs, and we have songs that we use more for invitation songs and Lord's Supper songs, and they're appropriate to sing at any time, and yet we tend to place them in certain places because it maybe they fit a little bit easier. So I'm just trying to bring this to a modern day application. I mean, it's to your point, it's just people. Even if it were, this is when the Jews used 121. They used it when they were traveling to and from Jerusalem. So what? You could use that on Mondays and Tuesdays when you're still at home. You know, it just seems to. We can overapply the time and place it was used.
Right. And I put these forth out there because this is what you come across in the studies. The Jewish tradition one, I don't see a lot of stock in, but, you know, there are some individuals that know more about these than I do. So I just put that out for your own consideration. All right. The Book of Psalms. We mentioned this before. It's Hebrew as Book of Praises. And in the Hebrew Bible, it's the third section of theirs. And they call it the first book of writings. Historians point to David collecting them into five books. And as we talked about, some believe that it was scribed. Ezra, maybe, being one of the last ones. But there's evidence of various efforts to collect the Psalms. So what we do know is that if we look at the end of Psalm 72, for example, which is the end of Book 2, it says the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, have ended. So there's clear, you know, demarcation for us. And in the Hebrew Bible, these were actually, you know, Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4. And this was well before the Greek translation of the Hebrew Bible. So these are these divisions are in there, and I've listed the five books there. If you also look at the texts themselves, okay, Psalm 41:13 is the end of Book 1, so let's turn over there real quick. You have these benedictions as so forth. It ends the books, and this one says, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen, and amen." Note that amen in there. Then turn over to 72. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders, and blessed be his glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen." And the prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Okay? And so we can do this again over in chapter 89 at the end of Book 3. "Blessed be the Lord forever. Amen and amen." So you can see that in the text, you know, there's these benedictions that are in there that divide the books as well. The title, Book 1, Book 2, Book 3, Book 4, you know, divides the books in your Bible. Now, I did mention that, like, at the ending of Book 2, you see the prayers of David ended, and I mentioned that Psalm 72, in the title above, it says that it's a song of Solomon. And so, you know, the idea is that this may have been authored by Solomon, but David would use this in his worship. And we noted how this is a psalm, but it's called a prayer as well. So we can make application with that. Now, the book of Psalms, we say it's composed of five books, and we have all these psalms, and there are some repeats. And you'll come across some of these, or they appear to be repeats. And it's not too strange when we think about it, because we look at our modern-day songbooks, and there are some favorite songs or some good songs we like, and they've been possibly changed a little bit or rearranged in a different musical stance. And so we have, like, The Lord is My Shepherd. Psalm 23 appears in different areas. And so I've listed here some similarities, and we'll just take a look at one of them. Look at Psalm 14. And it speaks, you know, it speaks more to the evidence that, you know, these were psalms that were collected. It says, "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They have committed abominable deeds. There is no one that does good. The Lord has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." And then look at Psalm 53. "The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have committed abominable injustice. There is no one who does good. God has looked down from heaven upon the sons of men to see if there is anyone who understands, who seeks after God. Everyone is turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is no one who does good, not even one." So, not much difference there. I mean, maybe a slight variation. But, you know, you'll see these repeats in there. And it won't always be the psalm in its entirety. It may be just a section that's listed there. Now, the book of Psalms also, I mentioned the groupings by authors. Don't know that maybe when David was collecting some of his psalms, or when the individuals, you know, when it was put together, that there was some thought or in some order, much like our songbook has some groupings by the type of songs they are, praise, you know, for the Lord's Supper, invitation. But, you know, here I listed David is attributed Psalms 2 through 9, and then 11 through 32 are grouped, 34 through 41, and then all of Asaph's psalms are grouped together, 73 through 83. And then the sons of Korah, Psalms 42 through 49. So they're kind of kept together. Okay, we've mentioned the several different types of songs that exist in our Bible. If you look at your table of contents, those are the ones that we're going to be studying in more depth.
Greg, yes. Before you move to that next section, you had in this section the book of Psalms, Hebrews, the book of praises. Mm-hmm. Of course, they called it the Psalms, they called it the prayers, and they also called it praises. If you can call either three. And in those five verses you had, each book ends with, every one of those has blessed.
Yeah.
Has to do with God, praising God, in addition to the amen. And so each book ends with a doxology or praise of God. So fittingly, book of praises.
And as a collection, you know, remember what our goal of this study is. We're looking at the book of Psalms. We also consider songs. But the goal and aim of this book and the goal of our study is bringing glory and worship to God. And that's what we're trying to do here. And, you know, a song of deliverance is a song that's relying upon God. And a song of thanksgiving is a song that gives praise to God. And a song of lament is one who says, I have somebody I need to talk to, and it's God. And, you know, all these different, and imprecatory, you know, who's the one that can bring judgment upon the wicked? God. All of them are an appeal to God. And when we study them in more detail, just like we did with Asaph's psalm, we're going to look at how we as individuals can take home from this and say, when I pray to God, when I sing to God, I'm not just saying, you know, hallelujah, praise Jehovah. I'm saying everybody together, sing praise to God. And why am I saying this? Because it's written down in a book and I'm just reading the words, or because this is how I feel day in and day out? You know, be with me, Lord. We sing that song. Why would we want the God, or why would we attribute the Lord to somebody that we'd want him to be with us and comfort us, because we trust him and we know that he wishes us good. And when we have trials, we know we can go to him. And so it's those kind of ideas that as we sing these songs, now these individual songs, we're glorifying God and bringing praise to God. Okay. Styles of songs. We're almost out of time. Styles of psalms. We mentioned about didactic. I said that a couple times. Intended to teach. There's liturgical, which simply means, you know, like they were part of divine worship. Meditative, Psalm 119, and we know about that one, just over and over again about meditating upon God's Word, the value of God's Word, and we'll look at that one. Praise and devotion, 148, you have 148 through 50 especially, a lot of psalm of praise, constant praise to God, and then Psalm 51, prayer and petition, that's just an example. Okay, next time we'll get off here and talk about the characteristics of Hebrew poetry. We're not going to spend a lot of time on that, but I do want to mention some things so that as we're analyzing these songs, you can take a look at, you know, how you can interpret some of the psalms and how you can glean better understanding, and just understand a thing about how the writing is there. Some of the statements build on each other, and some of them explain each other, and some of them contrast, so we'll look at that. The packet I've handed out today, you notice you have your first psalm, and I'm thinking we'll probably get to it on Sunday. I don't know that we'll get to it on Wednesday, but at the rate I've been going. This is not the template for all your lessons, but I wanted to. This is a template for the more detailed psalms. There's a lot of questions on the second page that are questions of thought. But the thing that I wanted you guys to take away from this, I want you to do two things for these psalms. At least do two things. Three things. I want you to consider what the psalm is about and maybe give a short outline, okay? Number two, read the psalm. Read the psalm. Oh, I'm sorry, page 16. Okay. Thank you, Don. I apologize. Page 16 is the first one. Read the psalm, read it again. If you have time, take notes. Glean from other psalms, glean from other things in the Bible. Remember, this is a class participation, so I don't want to be the only one talking when we're going through these psalms. The last page has more questions for thought. I'm not going to say, you know, Javier, what are you thinking about? I want to know, you know, spill your guts. These are questions for thought. The last thing, though, I am going to ask you to spill your guts, okay? My prayer, my psalm. That's the third thing I want you to do. If you have time to do anything, I want you to make these psalms your own when they're applicable. You know, take things out from them and write a prayer. Okay? It doesn't have to be write a song. We're songwriters here. Write a prayer. Write a piece of a prayer. How would you put this psalm, how would you use things from this psalm and apply it to your own worship? Okay? Maybe if you want to do that instead. Okay, so I imagine it'll probably be next Sunday before we can get to that, and I'll contact some of you and see if there's some of y'all that might want to share that with the class. So, thank you very much.